We're going to be thinking this morning about two different stories at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. We've been going through this book this term, and we've come to the last two chapters. Now, the two main characters that we've been thinking about in recent weeks are David and Saul. Saul was the first king in Israel. David was that young shepherd boy who God was raising up to be the new king. And there's that famous story, isn't there, about David defeating Goliath. Well, these have been the two main characters we've been thinking about. Saul, the first king. He was the king that the people wanted, but he was a disaster. He didn't love God or fear God. He didn't love or care for the people. And we've seen, haven't we, over recent weeks, that as time went on, Saul just became more and more selfish and sinful. And so God had told Saul he was going to tear the kingdom from his hands and give it to someone else. And we saw, hadn't we, that God told Samuel to go and anoint David, young David, to be the new king. And we've been watching David, haven't we, over recent weeks, seeing how God is with him, how God has been giving him victory in his battles. And this has just made Saul jealous and want to kill David. Well, we've come to the very end of the book today, and these last two chapters tell us the stories of these two men. And they're very, very different. Chapter 30 is all about David, and it's a story of his dramatic victory. But chapter 31, all about Saul, and it's a tale of his tragic defeat. So today we're going to be thinking about that victory and defeat. There are lessons for us in both of those stories, and we're going to be thinking about that. Well, to help us set the scene, particularly of the first story, the story of David's victory, we're going to hear chapter 30, verses 1 to 8, read for us. And one of our younger people, Susie Catlin, is going to come up now to read it for us. So if you have a Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 30, Susie is going to come and read verses 1 to 8 for us. Thank you, Susie.
First Samuel 30, verses 1 to 8. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and children and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue."
Thank you, Susie. So, this is a story of lessons from David's victory. This chapter 30, we have lessons from David's victory. Now, in chapter 29, we saw back, last week that David was there with his men with the Philistine army, and they were marching on their way to fight a battle with the Israelites. So David and his men were in this very tricky situation where potentially they were going to have to go and fight their own countrymen. But God, in his grace and his providence, enabled David and his men not to do that. The Philistine commanders didn't really trust David. They thought, "He's going to turn against us." And so Achish the king sends David and his men back to Ziklag. "Go back down south to Ziklag. That that town that I've given to you, David, and your men, while the Philistine army, they're going to march north to fight the battle. So we have David and his men going back to Ziklag. Now, there's a long journey, 3-day journey. They would have been tired. They would have been looking forward to seeing all their families once again. So can you imagine the dismay that they felt when they get there and Ziklag is destroyed by fire? And all their families have gone. All their possessions have been taken. Now, we're told as readers in verses 1 and 2 that it was Amalekite raiders who've done this. They've destroyed the town. They've taken everyone captive. But David and his men don't know who's done this. They don't know what's happened. Well, as this chapter unfolds, we're going to see David has a great victory, but it begins here with this distressing situation, with David's distress. That's our first lesson here. What's the first lesson of David's victory? It's actually David's distress. That's where his victory begins. David's distress, that's the first lesson. Try and imagine David's anguish and that of his men. They've just arrived back home, you know, expecting to see their loved ones, and they're gone. Their homes are destroyed. These men were no wimps. Time and again, we've read their stories of great battles. These are battle-hardened soldiers, and yet what happens? They are so distressed. They are weeping. They are crying until they've got no strength left to weep anymore. And if that wasn't bad enough, you know, David's lost his family, lost all his possessions, lost his home. If he didn't have enough distress because of that, he has even more reason for distress. We're told in verse 6, he was greatly distressed also because the men were talking of stoning him. They were so bitter in their distress, they wanted to blame David and kill David. David's distress, it's an important lesson for us. Remember who David is. He is God's chosen king. He's experienced God's protection so many times, hasn't he? God has been with him. God has rescued him time and again. God has made precious promises to David. He has good purposes for David. And yet that does not mean that David is going to have an easy life, that his life will be free from distress, not at all. There were times just like this when David is filled with deep distress, when he's weeping until he's got no strength left to weep anymore. We see this in some of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 6 is an example. This is David writing. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me by your unfailing love. I'm worn out with my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever wept like that? If you have, then you're in good company. This is a lesson for us. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat what life will be like for God's people. So when we are going through tough times, we shouldn't be surprised. You know, God doesn't hide the hardships in the small print. He tells us plainly that we will suffer in this life. We will go through times of distress. So we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't doubt God's love for us in those times. Never judge God's love for you by how easy or comfortable your life is. Judge his love for you in this: he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. That's where he's demonstrated his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave, what? that he gave us an easy life full of free of any distress? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's how we know his love for us. So there's the first lesson here from David's victory, his deep distress. But there's a second lesson here from David's victory. And it's David's dependence on God. His dependence on God. This was one of the big differences, one of the spot the differences between David and Saul. David depended on God. Now Saul, we've seen it time and again, he was a proud man. He ignored God. He relied on himself. But most of the time, David was humble. He listened to God. He depended upon God. And right now we see it. He's in deep distress, but he doesn't despair. He turns to God. He depends on God. In verse 6, when his men are so bitter, when they are in despair, they want to kill him. What do we read there in verse 6? David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, we're not told exactly what that means, how David found strength in the Lord his God, but we can work it out. That phrase crops up earlier in 1 Samuel. If you've been following the story, cast your mind back to 1 Samuel 23. And Jonathan, David's best friend, goes to him in a time of distress. And we read this in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Jonathan went to David and he helped him find strength in the Lord. Same phrase. Well, what did Jonathan do? How did he help him? He reminded David of God's promises to him. David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. You see, Jonathan spoke the promises of God into David's life. He reminded him of God, who God is and what God has promised. The same thing happens there in 1 Samuel chapter 25. There David's losing it. You know, he's losing control. He's about to go and do something terrible. And God sends Abigail to intervene, to stop him in his tracks. And again, she helps him to find his strength in God. She reassures him. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, David. The Lord will protect you. He will defeat your enemies. You see, speaking the truth of God to David. And I think this is how David found strength in the Lord. He's beginning to learn the lesson. Jonathan's helped him. Abigail's helped him. He's starting to learn how to do it himself. Remind himself of God's power and God's promises. And this is a reminder for all of us who are God's people. One of the most famous verses about this is in Isaiah chapter 40. Even youths grow tired and weary. Some of you young people, do you grow tired? Do you grow weary? Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's the key. Those who hope in the Lord, those who look to the Lord, who rely upon the Lord, will renew their strength. David depended on God. He looked to God. He found strength in God. That was one of the ways he depended on him, but there's another way, isn't there, in this passage? He also depended on God by looking to God for guidance. Did you notice that? Back in chapter 22, Saul, in a fit of paranoia, orders all of the priests and their families to be slaughtered. It's a horrible scene. But one of them, Abiathar, he escaped. And he found refuge with David, under David's protection. And from that moment on, David had Abiathar, the priest, with the ephod amongst him. And that meant he could call on Abiathar. He could inquire of the Lord through Abiathar and seek God's guidance. And that's exactly what he does here, isn't it, in verse 7. David asks Abiathar to bring him the ephod, and he inquires of the Lord, Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? I don't know who they are, where they've gone, but Lord, you guide me. Shall I pursue them? Will I overtake them? And the answer comes back, pursue them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in this rescue. Again, we don't know the details of how God replied to him and gave him that assurance. But the point is, David depended on God. He looked to God for guidance. Didn't rely on his own wisdom. He depended on God. So again, a lesson for us, isn't it? Who or what do we rely upon? Especially when we're in distressing circumstances. Do we most rely on ourselves or others? Or do we most rely on God, looking to him for strength, looking to his word for guidance and wisdom? That's the second lesson here from David's victory, his dependence on God. There's a third lesson here, third and final lesson from David's victory, and that's David's deliverance. David's deliverance. So with this assurance, you know, ringing in his ears from God, you know, to pursue the raiding party, that it will be a success, this rescue mission, David leads his men to go and try and track them down. And as we read on through the chapter, eventually they discover the Amalekite camp, and they rescue their families and their possessions. And there in verse 17, that if you pay attention to the way the narrator's written it, it's like he's highlighting David. He's got a highlighter pen. He wants us to see David, David, David. How key he was in this deliverance. Verse 17. David fought them from dusk until the evening. None of them got away except for 400 young men on camels who fled. Verse 18. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, plunder or anything. David brought back everything. Verse 20, he took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of them, and they said, this is David's plunder. Do you see the repetition? The writer's emphasizing, you know, David was key in this deliverance. The mission is a complete success. Everyone and everything is recovered. But the narrator wants us to see God's hand in this deliverance. Yes, David played a crucial role, but God was at work behind the scenes, as ever. Sometimes God doesn't make, you know, his work obvious, but he's there behind the scenes. God's hand was in this deliverance. This success of this mission was ultimately God's doing. David and his people were delivered by God. They had no idea, did they, David and his men, who'd raided them. They didn't know who they were or where they'd gone. Yet on their journey, as you read the chapter, you know, they're kind of going off. They don't know where. And yet on their journey, they just happen to stumble on some bloke in a field who is the Egyptian slave of one of the Amalekite raiders, who's been left there to die because he wasn't very well. They just happen to stumble on this bloke in a field. And they revive him. And with the promise of protection, he leads them directly to the Amalekite camp. What are the chances of that? Well, it's not chance. It's not luck. God's hand is at work here. God is leading David and the men. And afterwards, David acknowledges God's hand at work in all of this. After they've rescued all their families and all the plunder from the Amalekites, some of his men don't want to share the plunder. See, there's a detail in the story that some of David's men stayed back because they were so exhausted, they couldn't go all the way. And after the rescue mission, some of the men who had gone all the way, they didn't want to share anything with those who'd stayed behind. They were wicked people, it says. And David has to challenge their attitude. They were being selfish. And in challenging them, he reminds them in verse 23 that they owed everything to God. David said, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. All this plunder, all this stuff that we've rescued, the Lord has given it to us. He has protected us. He has delivered into our hands this raiding party." Do you see? David gets it. This was God's deliverance. Again, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? Let's learn from David's example here. Let's look to God for all those little deliverances that we need in our lives, all those challenges and distressing situations that come our way. Let's ultimately be looking to Jesus to deliver us, to help us. And ultimately, to look beyond those mini deliverances we need in our lives to that ultimate deliverance of being rescued from sin and death and hell through Jesus. In fact, as we stand back from these three lessons, just from David's story, we can see them all pointing to Jesus, David's descendant, the perfect king. Distress, dependence, deliverance, we see it all in Jesus. Because Jesus experienced the deepest distress known to any human being when he died on the cross, bearing the punishment that our sins deserve. That's distress like no other. In his human nature, the Lord Jesus depended on his heavenly Father. He depended on him for strength throughout his life and ministry, and especially in his suffering. And the Lord Jesus was delivered, a wonderful deliverance, delivered from the grave. He rose again by the power of God's Spirit, and he will have great success in his ultimate rescue mission, delivering his people, rescuing his people, those who trust in him, from their sin. So there's three lessons there from David's victory. What about Saul's defeat? Saul's defeat. Well, we're going to just briefly spend our last few moments in chapter 31 thinking about what we can learn from Saul's defeat. And before we do that, one of our church members, Catherine Holt, has recorded a Bible reading for us. So hopefully the video will play now. Catherine is going to read from chapter 31, verses 1 to 6.
1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armour bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armour bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armour bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armour bearer and all his men died together that same day.
So, we've been thinking about David's victory and lessons from David's victory, but what about Saul and his defeat? Well, it's a complete contrast, isn't it? Those verses at the beginning of chapter 31, they tell us about Saul's tragic defeat. This chapter is a much shorter chapter, much briefer account. And the backdrop of what happens here in Saul's defeat, the backdrop to it is actually back in chapter 28 that we saw last week. What happens there? Saul is facing the threat of the Philistine army coming to fight against Israel. And he's filled with terror. And he wants to find out what to do. But God's abandoned him in judgment. Time and again, Saul has turned his back on God and gone the wrong way. And so now he tries to find answers from God, and in judgment, God doesn't answer him. So in desperation, Saul turns to evil means to try and get guidance. He goes and inquires of a medium in Endor, you know, some woman practicing occult practices to try and communicate with the dead. Saul goes to this woman to try and get answers, try and get guidance, and he manages to contact Samuel the prophet who has died. But what he hears leaves him feeling even more afraid. Samuel speaks to Saul a final word of judgment. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be dead. Saul is terrified. He falls on the ground. His strength is gone. What a complete contrast to David. David, who found strength in the Lord, who was guided by his word. Chapter 31 tells us what happens next to Saul. It's a brief and brutal account of his defeat. Let me summarize it in three very brief lessons. First of all, we see the consequence of Saul's sin in verses 1 to 6. That's the first lesson here. This defeat, this tragic defeat, these deaths, is ultimately the consequence of Saul's sin. You know, the Philistines fought against Israel that day, and they defeated them. The Israelites fled before them. Many of them were killed as they fled. And they pursued Saul and his sons. They eventually catch up with his sons, and they kill all three of Saul's sons, including Jonathan. Now, we know Jonathan. We've got to know Jonathan a bit in these chapters, and it's a tragic end to his life. Unlike his father, Jonathan had always acted with integrity. He'd been a courageous and faithful friend to David. But in the end, even Jonathan is caught up in the consequences of Saul's sin. He dies in battle alongside his father Saul. Well, it's not long before the fighting grows fierce around Saul. He's critically wounded by archers. And he doesn't want to be captured and abused by the Philistines. So he orders his armor bearer to kill him. Take out your sword and strike me down. But just like David, his armor bearer won't raise a hand against him. And so, in despair, Saul takes his own life. He falls on his own sword. And when his armor bearer sees it, he does the same. And verse 6 summarizes the tragedy. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that day. This defeat, it's ultimately the consequence of Saul's sin. It was Saul's stubborn, sinful disobedience to God that has led to this day, this tragic day of God's judgment. And it struck me as I looked again at this story, how even Saul's death, the way he died, it points to the sad truth that he only had himself to blame. His downfall was his own doing. He was his own worst enemy. And that's a lesson for us, because we are our own worst enemies. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "The wages of sin is death." One day we will die because we have all sinned. Death is a consequence of sin. It's a reminder that we've all fallen under God's judgment and we need saving. The second lesson from Saul's tragic defeat is the shame of his death. We see that in verses 7 to 10, the shame of his death. After he's killed along with his sons and his men, it's brutal, isn't it? They cut off his head and they take his body and the bodies of his sons. They they pin them to the wall of a nearby town on public display, mutilated. They send messengers throughout amongst their people to proclaim this news of defeat of Saul and Israel. It's a final cruel act of humiliation. It pours shame upon the whole of Israel. The people of Israel would have been feeling deeply ashamed by this public display of Saul and his sons, not given a proper burial, but treated despicably. If only someone would intervene. If only someone would come and take away their shame. Some of us may feel like that sometimes. Conscious of shame or feeling ashamed. Some of it may be real for things we've done or said. Some of it may be imagined or some of it pushed upon us by others. But we can feel that longing for our shame to be taken away. If only someone could do that. Well, that's the third and final lesson in Saul's story. You see, there is a silver lining in Saul's burial right at the end of the chapter. A silver lining of Saul's burial. That's the third and final lesson here. You see, there was someone who was going to step in. Someone did intervene to remove this shameful display of Saul and his sons. We read there in verse 11, when the people of Jabesh Gilead heard about this, what the Philistines had done to Saul and his sons, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth Shan, where their bodies were. They took their bodies down. They returned to Jabesh, where they burned and buried them. When the men of Jabesh Gilead heard about this, they went on a secret rescue mission to rescue Saul and his sons from this public shame. Why did they go? Of all people, of all the towns, of all the cities in Israel, why did they go? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we know why. Back in 1 Samuel 11, just before Saul became the king, Jabesh Gilead was under siege by the Ammonites. And it was Saul who mustered the men of Israel to go to their rescue. They rescued the people of Jabesh Gilead, and they never forgot it. So it's no surprise that now the people of that town come to recover Saul and his sons, to give them a proper burial, to remove their shame. This is a tragic chapter, but this is the silver lining in this story. And again, it points us, all of these things point us to Jesus. He died, but not as a consequence of his sin. He died because of our sins. He bore shame. He was put on public display, battered and bruised and mutilated. He bore our shame as he died on the cross. And he did it all to take away the shame of our sin, to give us the hope of eternal life. This book of Samuel, it shows us two different kings, Saul and David. And we've learned that David's going to be a much better king than Saul. But you don't have to read on into 2 Samuel. Before long, we see David failing. Now we need a better king than David. And Jesus is that king. That's the big lesson from all of these stories. Jesus is the perfect, the king that we all need, the only one who can truly save us. So let's look to King Jesus, remembering what he's done for us to deliver us, to rescue us. And let's put our trust in him. Amen.